Good morning.
You're just in time.
Welcome to the St. Gabriel Cafe, your sacred space to sip on today's local blend of faithful encouragement.
Let's start our day together.
Good morning. Come on in, pull up a chair. I'm Dave Orsborn.
And I'm Amanda Miller. And friends, we are thrilled to have you here with us in the St. Gabriel Cafe, our live and local morning show.
Christ is risen.
Hallelujah, he is risen.
Indeed. Good morning, Cam. Good morning, Amanda.
Good morning. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter. Macy Becker's going to be with us this morning.
Yeah.
We're going to talk about living the Easter season. And right now we're celebrating the Easter octave. So lots of cake, lots of celebration, lots of alleluias. So nice to be back, isn't it? We had a few days off.
Yes. Yes, it's been lovely.
You had a nice triduum in Easter?
Yeah, I did, actually.
I'm
been
so
restful.
Glad you just didn't say no.
No.
Well, I can tell you all about it.
Yeah. Well,
do you want to pray first, or do you want me to just
let's pray first.
Okay, we'll pray.
We're out of practice.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Father, thank you for sending your only Son to redeem us, to save us. And Lord Jesus Christ, we just, thank you so much for coming to save us, for all that you suffered and endured for our sake. And thank you for rising and calling us into life and saving us from death, saving us from our sin, for loving us so much to not leave us there. And drawing us to you. We rejoice and we are grateful. And we lift our hearts to you. We offer this Easter season as a sacrifice of praise and of joy. And we just ask that you help lift our hearts to be joyful, to celebrate well, to be with you in this celebration. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yeah, so tell us about your triduum and Easter.
Yeah, well, because we didn't have a morning show on Thursday, we did an encore, so took that day off to just really be intentional throughout the triduum and allow myself to really enter into it. And you know, it was just so good and so needed to just take that time of rest and of prayer. And really throughout the whole weekend, throughout that whole time, what kept on coming to mind is our hearts are restless, Lord, until they rest in you. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes I have this idea of leisure or rest that isn't always restful. I think there are times that I take rest and then I come away from it like, was that really restful?
Right.
And so this whole season has just been a reminder of me, this Triduum and Easter season, a reminder of me of my true rest comes from the Lord. And I just need to remember that and insert that more so into my daily life.
I had a lot of the same experience. Hmm. I really didn't catch up on sleep as much as I had hoped, but it was restful, and praise God for that. I mean, it was just being able to participate fully in the liturgies, spend a lot more time in prayer, did the office of readings and morning prayer at St. Matthew's each morning, which was really nice, just entering into the parish community and seeing the same people and praying together all the way through the Triduum and then into the Easter Vigil.
Right.
Got to meet a couple of the catechumens and candidates and sponsors because they were there Holy Saturday morning praying together and going through the rehearsals and getting ready. There was one gentleman in particular who was going to be baptized, and he had mentioned that it was his second time through OCIA, and first time through, he didn't feel ready. So I went through it, and just, you know, when you see somebody's, I'll call it his game face. I mean, it was very serious, but there was such, you could almost see the anticipation. So then seeing him baptized Saturday night was very special. Very nice. And you went to St. Paul's.
I did. Can you believe that there were 67 people entering into the church or furthering their initiation?
Alleluia.
Alleluia. It was amazing. The mass was maybe just, Father was making a joke. He's like, we almost made it to the 4 minute or 4 hour mark. So yeah, it was beautiful to see so many people entering into the church, and to experience that with them. I think it's, for me, it's always a moment of just great joy that the family is growing, right?
Yeah. And then you were able also to be the Easter Bunny's assistant.
This is the first time I've ever gotten to do something like this. So I helped hide the eggs around, which was so fun. Yeah. And then I got to see the kids just rejoice in that and run around the yard. And the joy and excitement of a child to celebrate and to play. And yeah, it was great.
And today is April 1st. No fooling.
I totally forgot.
I saw a meme this morning. It said it was from a particular diocese. I doubt that. I doubt that this would have been the actual press release from a diocese. But it talked about the Annunciation being moved because of Holy Week to April 8th, which is true. But then it went on to say that because the Annunciation has been moved, that Christmas is being moved as well to January 8th. So, April Fools.
April Fools.
Christmas will still be on December 25th. So, you want to look at today's gospel reading?
Yeah. Sure.
Cam, how about you read it? It's from Matthew 28, verses 8 to 15. And this, of course, is for Monday, April 1st, the Monday of the octave of Easter.
Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went away quickly from the tomb, fearful, yet overjoyed, and ran to announce the news to his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them on their way and greeted them. They approached, embraced his feet, and did him homage. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had happened. The chief priests assembled with the elders and took counsel. Then they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him while we were sleeping.' And if this gets to the ears of the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." The soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has circulated among the Jews to the present day. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Who wants to start? Rock, paper, scissors.
Okay. Actually, so when I was doing my Lexio this morning, I read this passage and I just really felt like I needed to dive more into the chapter 28 to get more context. And the context right before it mentions the soldiers seeing the angel. And it says, you know, they saw the angel. And I think I was struck here by the response of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and the soldiers, and how Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, when they encounter the angel and Jesus, their response is this excitement and go tell the others. And the soldiers, even though they had also experienced the tomb being rolled away, they still accepted the bribe. Mm-hmm. And they were still willing to deny maybe what they had seen. And I think I was just struck by that in terms of this Easter season, of like, how well do we enter in and allow ourselves to be affected by it, so much so that we have a joy and excitement to go share? Or do we kind of let maybe the old habits come back in and forget that we're actually celebrating an octave of Easter, or in the full 50 days of the Easter season, where we are really rejoicing and are allowing the Lord to really affect our hearts and what he's done for us, to affect us in such a way that it changes the trajectory of how we see the world or relate to others, as opposed to maybe falling into things of the world.
Yeah. Yeah. Kim?
I was struck in this passage by what Jesus says to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. He says, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And just struck by, like, our Lord is so intentional with the things that he does. And he tells these women to go tell his brothers, his best friends, to meet him in the place where they first met him. I think it's that idea that, like, really stirs something up in me, that, like, when I find myself in seasons of just wanting to draw closer to the Lord, sometimes the place he calls me to draw closer to him is the way he drew me close to him in the first place, which is, like, in the simple and in the, like for me, the biggest part of my conversion / like reversion testimony, taking my faith really seriously, was just the simple realization that when God says to me, "I love you," he means that with every ounce of his being. And if he's infinite, then that's an infinite kind of love. It's just so profound to me to this day. And I think sometimes the Lord calls me back to that moment to remind me of it, because it's really easy to get caught up in, you know, the details of things, especially when it comes to the church. Did I actually celebrate the Easter Mass well? Mm-hmm. Or was I just chasing my daughter around the entire time? You know, did I actually enter into that? We did renewed our baptismal vows, and my wife and I were both sharing with one another that neither of us, like, really remember making that an intentional moment during Mass. And we were like, man, did we miss a moment? But I think the Lord in his goodness, like, he sees me and he knows, and he's not necessarily calling me to, like, re-encounter him in that moment, but sometimes it's calling me back to that, like, simplicity of recognizing, oh, like, I am loved by my God infinitely, and that's a beautiful thing.
Mm. And boy, did we experience just the fullness of God's love, or, you know, a glimpse, I guess, of just how much he loves us through Good Friday into Easter. And it's this fearful yet overjoyed. You know, thinking of the Marys here experiencing this for the first time, they're still have the rawness of Good Friday, mm-hmm. and the trauma of the cross. And then they see the empty tomb, so that fear and joy coming together. And I mean, that's one of the blessings of Lent and Easter. We get to experience both of those emotions, I think, really profoundly.
Mm-hmm.
The cross, but then the joy, just the unbridled joy of Easter. I think that's why maybe we need 50 days, you know, to really,
yeah,
you know, get something of a handle on just what really did happen,
mm-hmm.
through the cross into the empty tomb.
Yeah. Actually, Dave, this is something that came up again in also in my Lexio this morning, and maybe we could touch on it in our conversation today. Just this idea of how intentional are we about Lent? Like, typically we're like, oh yeah, pick something for Lent, be really intentional, try to follow through, create a space for in our hearts for the Lord. And yet, I don't think I've ever really emphasized the Easter season as much as I've emphasized Lent. Mm-hmm. If I've been creating mm-hmm. space this whole time for our Lord, well, how much so am I letting the whole entire Easter season be that time where he comes and fills it? Mm. You know? Like, is my penitential season to the same degree as much as I celebrate the joyful season?
I think that'll be a good conversation. We'll unwrap it together, friends. Macy Becker's going to be joining us here in that cafe as let's talk about living the Easter season well. Mm. So stay with us. You're listening to the St. Gabriel Cafe.
Heavenly Father, today I pray for our suffering nation, that you would raise up godly leaders with hearts and minds open to your truth. I pray for our government leaders, our military, and our first responders. I beg that in your mercy you would replace division with unity, hatred with love, evil with purity, chaos with peace. Most of all, I pray that the knowledge of your goodness and sovereignty will spread across this nation, setting hearts afire. But I also humbly recognize that I play an important part of that process in the way I treat every person you send my way. Therefore, Lord, open my eyes and heart and let me not be blinded by my own understanding. When I am tempted to take an us-against-them viewpoint, help me rather to see each person as a precious son or daughter of God. And then, Lord, give me the grace to love that person as you do. You have created me for such a time as this, Lord, and I am ready to do your will. Amen.
Do you have a minute for a gift? Each of us were made as a gift and to be a gift. We become a gift when we give ourselves to others. In baptism, we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit to draw us closer to God and to help us live virtuously. The Holy Spirit's gift of the fear of the Lord is a grace that brings forth fear of offending God by sin and a hatred for evil. God's spirit of fear reminds us of the holiness of God and fills us with the reverence and desire for God's glory. It leads us to remember our dependence on God and especially for the grace to act with moderation and self-control. It perfects the virtues of temperance and hope. Let us ask for God's spirit of the fear of the Lord and the grace to live virtuously. God's Spirit makes us free. Let us ask for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let us live in the freedom that Jesus gives and become a gift of self for others.
I'm Lori Kroc, and this is a Holy and Healthy Minute. Spending time in nature can help us grow in our love for God. Pope St. John Paul II said, "The aesthetic value of creation cannot be overlooked. Our very contact with nature has a deep restorative power. Contemplation of its magnificence imparts peace and serenity. It is both holy and healthy to spend time in nature. It can stir our hearts to deeper love for God and for others. It can give us insight about ourselves, and it can help us to hear God's voice in our hearts." St. Teresa of Avila said, "It helped me to look at fields or water or flowers. In these things, I found a remembrance of the Creator. I mean that they awakened and recollected me and served as a book." Let us pray. Father God, open our hearts and teach us about you through the magnificence of your creation. Amen.
Welcome back, friends, to the St. Gabriel Cafe. I'm Amanda Miller.
I'm Dave Orsborn, and we are thrilled to have Macy Becker from Buckeye Catholic with us.
Hello.
Happy Easter. Christ is risen.
I want to scream it, but I'm afraid that I will hurt people who are listening. So I also recognizing that I lost my voice a little bit already. So,
because you've already been today. Screaming happy Easter.
Yes, everywhere. It's great.
So tell us about your Easter. Were you at the Newman Center?
Yes, I was. We had quite the time. I mean, we had a really beautiful Triduum as well. We had our music director, Nicole, is amazing. I know she's been here before. We had Tenebrae every morning, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday leading up to Easter. So I just felt like that was a beautiful way to enter in. And then we had the Easter Vigil. And from my knowledge, it's probably the longest Easter Vigil in the diocese outside of, I've heard there's a bunch of parishes, but we had over 30 enter the church. And I remember even watching the baptisms, obviously weeping, and then like recognizing halfway through the baptism, like, how many do we have that are getting baptized? Like, all of us are like, oh, I should have been counting. Like, I know the real number is there somewhere, but it was just, it was so beautiful and so fun after the baptisms to just like have probably 5 minutes, like everybody clapping and saying, yeah, welcome. And I just, like, I've never experienced that because I was baptized as a child and had all of the sacraments of the initiation as a child, but I can only imagine, like, just the joy that would come from just, like, an entire room of people just, like, so excited for you. So, yeah, we had that, and we had a big Easter party afterwards.
I was going to ask about
that. Yeah, we had a big nacho bar and some ice cream cake, and the students had a big dance party in our new lounge, and it was just, it was so much fun.
The FOMO on Dave's face.
It was so much fun. Yeah. And we had churros. It was crazy.
Okay.
Yeah. You had what?
Churros.
No kidding.
Like nachos and churros and...
Okay, now I'm sad.
Yeah,
I missed it.
It was so fun. It's such a joy to get to participate in it. But I did, at the end of the night, I was just like, you know, I, as much as I love the college students, I kind of wish I would have gone to bed at 9 o'clock because I got home pretty late. But
did it go until
dawn?
It was
so gorgeous. I have no, there was an after party and then there was an after party because that's what students do. But it was just like one of those beautiful communal experiences of like, like the way that it was celebrated compared to what they're exposed to on campus or other parties. It's just like, we are celebrating because Jesus has risen. And like, there's no more worthy time to lose sleep and to just like be with one another than this. So that's like a great opportunity that we have to like teach them how to celebrate well and how to be, just like appropriate. And it was very joy filled and so fun. I can't get away from a good dance party.
Right.
I was like helping serve drinks and stuff and people were like, come on, come on. I was like, no, I'm not gonna.
Okay,
and then
if you force me.
At the end of the night, I was like, this is my song. I'm gonna go. I'm gonna go dance. And I was like, it's Easter, it's fine.
So Macy Becker from Buckeye Catholics with us here in the cafe. We're in the octave of Easter. Does that mean they're having nacho bar and churros every day this week?
Oh my. Don't.
Father,
I don't know.
Adam.
Yeah, no promises there. I don't know. I think they're just going to keep celebrating. Our missionaries are great at teaching people how to live life well in the liturgical season. That's how I learned how to live life well in the liturgical season. So I think it's really just about the little things. I mean, at least right now in the octave of Easter, it's like every day is a Sunday. And so there's like no, I mean, there is still temperance, okay? But there is also feasting. And so I'm very excited about that. I don't know if we will provide the feasting, but I would highly encourage students to. I bought 2 bars of dark chocolate for this season.
I did the same thing. Okay, yes. So
that's the adult version of feasting. Not a bunch of candy.
It was Saturday. I was at the grocery store. You know, of course, I'm still trying to be in this moment of mourning.
Jesus our is Lord. In the tomb. Be sad.
Exactly. And I'm gathering, you know, all the ingredients to make a cake for Easter while trying to be recollected. And I passed by the candy aisle. I was like, I need a bar of chocolate. I'm going to make cake, but I'm also getting
I'm
myself
also gonna
a
have
bar
chocolate.
Of chocolate.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, I didn't have cake, but I did. So yesterday, I was very tired, but it was a joy-filled day. Just random plans came together with a couple of friends, and I went over to dinner with Pat who I work with and his wife Morgan and their family. Mm-hmm. And she just texted me this morning. They have a little girl named Betsy, and she said that Betsy was praying and like closing her eyes and asking for me to come over.
Aww.
So she's the cutest. She's almost two. But yeah, just like the my favorite part about the church in general and the liturgical seasons is living them well together. Like, maybe I will share my chocolate bars. I'm not sure about that. But meals and like getting together with people and like talking about what the Lord has done in your life. Like tonight, my roommates and I are having a bonfire. And just like to celebrate this season. And so it doesn't need to be, you know, always having nachos and churros, but like having a little bit of something each day that reminds you. Because I like to call them my happy things. Whether or not I tell everybody
a new
about
segment,
these things,
Macy's now, happy
yeah,
things.
My happy things. Yeah. I've lived in a lot of places so far in my life, which has been a huge blessing. And a lot of different experiences, but I have these things where it's like, okay, maybe I have experienced the Lenten like purging at some point. There's seasons outside of Lent that we can experience that type of suffering that we're called to unite to Jesus' cross. But then also, right, we have every Sunday and we have other little moments that are resurrection moments. Like, okay, this is the time like I have been reminded of the Lord's love for me. So I know that there are actually a few things that I know if I do them or participate in them, then like it will just boost my mood. I will be more happy if I do them. So that is like getting a smoothie from Tropical Smoothie.
Mm.
Oh my goodness, one of my favorite things ever. I don't eat a lot of sugar, so I don't get sugar in it, which is hilarious because Amanda and I got them one time and she was like, what? Why did you not get sugar in
it? I had no idea that
they put like
extra
half a cup of sugar extra in the smoothies to make them taste better, which is valid, but they taste pretty good without that. Okay.
Yeah.
So tropical smoothie, dark chocolate, going on a walk in nature, sitting by like just a pond of water. I just love water. Going to the lake, like there's some bigger things, but then there's also some small things like just reading my book on the porch or having a cup of tea at night or going to a bonfire. Just like there's so many moments that can be shared with Jesus, especially. And then with other people that are like, this is a resurrection moment. This is like in part what you have created me for. That last time I remember sharing like a moment that I had when I was like watching the sunset. And it was just like, okay, as much as I believe that if I was the only one, Jesus would have also died for me. I also believe that there is a high possibility of likelihood that Jesus allowed someone to come up with the concept of tropical smoothie so that I could have my favorite drink.
Yes.
And like re-remembered of his love for me. Like that's a high possibility, you know?
Yes.
If I believe that about the cross, why would I not also believe that about the resurrection?
Mm-hmm.
And just like those times where he wants to encounter me in those moments. And so it's all about the meshing of both things, of recognizing how to live in the seasons of our life, in the seasons of the church, at all moments. And that was my Lent was kind of funky, honestly. I like read some different things about people thinking that, like saying that they had a Lenty Lent, that theirs is like particularly full of sufferings, and mine was to an extent. I did super poorly with my fast. Like I was moving, it was a very busy season, and I just like kept making these resolutions and then like failing. And I think the Lord invited me a lot into like more so the act of how I received my failure and how I invited him into it.
Mm-hmm.
Like recognize, like I'm not asking you to do this because you have to prove something to me. I'm asking you to do this so that you can be more united to me. And so if I can unite, obviously my failing especially, then like I felt like that was very transformative for me. I read the book He Leadeth Me. Mm. And all that whole book is about like the Lord's will for you is like we all, I mean, especially young people, those of us not in our vocation properly yet, are all like, what do I do? What is the Lord's will? And we're like constantly overthinking. I'm constantly overthinking, like, is this what I'm supposed to do or should I go do that? And the book is all about like the Lord's will for you is in this present moment right now, like it is what you're receiving right now. It's not some distant far off thing. So if that's suffering, that means entering into it well.
Mm-hmm.
If that's celebrating, if that's feasting, that means entering into it well with the lens that the Lord is with you and he is willing this moment for you, whether you understand it or not. And that was really just like the whole theme of my Lent, like wanting to be more intentional. And I still fail at that, right? Like I'm a human being on this side of heaven, which means I will be tempted to doubt that is true. But I think the church in her goodness and wisdom gives us these seasons to remind us. Like I was talking to my friend yesterday when we were on a walk and I was like, I am such an Israelite. I have such short-term memory loss of like what the Lord has done. Like I'm still worshiping the cow. I'm still like doing these silly things. And the Lord is constantly coming back and saying like, I'm going to create a new heart in you. Mm-hmm. I'm going to give you a steadfast spirit. So just let me do it. Right. Like, mm-hmm. like, so it's really all about that constant surrender. And I think in this season, of Easter, especially like, you know, I think as humans, we know how to celebrate maybe a little bit more than we know how to suffer, but that doesn't discount the importance of learning how to celebrate with the lens that like he's the reason his resurrection, if it did not happen, like the Christian faith does not make sense.
Right.
And it's, we shouldn't be doing it, right? Like it's either like no Christianity or like, let's go. Come on.
So actually, Macy, you bring up such a good point because when you were telling us about your Easter celebration and especially inviting the college students into an experience of just good celebration, because maybe during that time of life, there are so many other opportunities to celebrate in maybe a not so good way.
Right.
Right. Mm-hmm. And this idea of, well, then how do we celebrate well?
Right.
Like, how do we have a joyful celebration of recognizing the resurrection of our Lord and entering into that well?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think that's something that we do need to learn.
Absolutely.
For sure.
Yeah, it is. It's something that I'm constantly learning, but it is those moments like when you're walking with the Lord, you have these moments of inspiration or of peace. You're like, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Like, or this is the pull, this is the draw. And most of the time, most all of the time, it's into communion. It's into communion with him. It's into communion with others. And I don't know if you guys have read the Chronicles of Narnia series. It's incredible.
Cam hasn't memorized.
Yeah. It is not just a series for children, so I highly recommend that adults read it because it is so beautiful.
I enjoyed it more as an adult.
Yes, 100%. You don't understand
maybe
the concepts as
convinced.
A child. Oh, no, I will convince you. Okay. I will.
I'm looking forward to
his,
it.
And the Space Trilogy, C.S. Lewis, just in general, anything that he's written, but I don't think I'm going to ruin it, but like it's a good way to like kind of describe what we're experiencing on this side of heaven is a counterfeit. Like I've never watched this show, but I've also heard it be compared to like the Stranger Things and like the world that's like the upside down world.
Mm-hmm.
So like that's the world that we're living in, this world that's not perfect, that like there is, it's still waiting and yearning for full communion with the Lord. But in the Chronicles of Narnia, in the one of the last books, they are experiencing, like, seeing the, kind of the end of time happening, seeing kind of like a Lenten purging. But then they start walking up this mountain. And the phrase that a lot of people use is, like, further up and further in. And as they're walking up the mountain, as they're looking back down, they don't necessarily recognize the landscape that they have been walking through, even though it's been Narnia the whole time. Like they have experienced this throughout all of the books. It's always been Narnia. But as they're walking further up and further in, the glory of what the actual Narnia is, like the glory of what heaven is being revealed to them as they're getting a different perspective on it and continually walking further up and further in. They're seeing what the Lord actually intended for that creation before the fall. And like I see that like especially with like within this Easter season, like us taking the opportunity to like enter into the glory, like it's actually totally insane. I can't even fully fathom or wrap my head around what heaven could be like, because I remember like there's multiple saints I've received just like a note from heaven and fallen on their face. Like there is no, like, there's no way actually we could possibly celebrate enough on this side of heaven, because we don't even fully have the picture of like what the Lord's resurrection did for us.
Yeah.
Of like the depth of the chasm that has been filled by his cross. Like, we actually can't know. I'm like getting really emotional about it. Like, we can't know. But the things that we know on this side of heaven, like the pain and suffering that we know, but also like the deep joys. I remember I was a super melancholic kid and I read a lot of books. And so I just love experiencing, like, when I'm reading a book, I love entering into a different world, whether it's like a world that is like, okay, I will never, as a young woman in the United States of America, experience something in World War II or in a different country or whatever. So I just love reading because it gives me the opportunity to get a glimpse of what others' lives could have been like. Realistic fiction is one of my favorites. But just like recognizing how, like, we, when we celebrate and enter into this life, I'm sorry, I totally lost my train of thought, but that's okay. Maybe the Lord just didn't want me to say that. But yeah, just recognizing how we, on this side of heaven, on this side of Lent, can enter in with Jesus to the joy of the resurrection is probably one of the most important things that we will do to prepare ourselves for heaven, right? Like, as much as, like we were saying, like entering into the depths of Lent and trying to offer our sufferings to the Lord is important. I think Lent is kind of like a, I am not a liturgical scholar or I don't have a degree in theology. So if I'm saying something poor, I apologize to all the people who know more than me. But like, Lent is more of a, like, rend your hearts on this side of heaven, because like, we need to learn how to suffer well. That's what this side of heaven is, really. Like, opening our hearts, asking the Lord to fill them, to satisfy them. And then Easter is like our kind of abysmal attempt to like, celebrate what the next life is going to look like, what eternal life is. And I, that example that I, something that's coming to mind, it's actually one of my friend's birthdays today. And she got married to another good friend of mine. And when I went to their wedding, they were so intentional about their wedding being an image of the wedding feast of the Lamb.
Wow.
Like, they said it multiple times of like, we want this to be such a great day of celebration for you, because this is what heaven will be like.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you with ideally like the people that you love, the people that you have labored and suffered with to get here, and then just celebration of like the joy of what communion looks like.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what we get to experience in this Easter season, is like the celebration of what communion looks like.
Mm-hmm.
And full union with the Lord that we could have never received without the cross and without this past season. So
Macy Becker from Buckeye Catholics here in the cafe with us. Subtleties are lost on me quite often. But it's so vivid going through the Triduum, then into the vigil, the darkness and light.
Right.
And even in one of the readings last week during Holy Week, when with Judas's betrayal, you know, there's a line, it was night. And I was praying this morning, the prologue of us, the Gospel of John, talking about John the Baptist. He came for testimony, to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't that say, what we're supposed to be doing through Easter?
Yeah.
Because we've experienced the light and at the vigil, you know, with the darkness.
Yeah, that's
and,
my favorite part.
Yeah.
And then boom, you know,
all
the lights
walking in.
Yeah, and the lights go on and the bells ring and the Gloria.
Yeah.
So
we joked, I was talking to some students afterwards, and there are some students I've never been to an Easter vigil. So they're just like, not like, there is no way you can prepare yourself for that long of a mass. And for, especially when the lights come on, because people are so confused. They're sitting in darkness for upwards of 8 readings, 7 readings, and responsorial psalms. And I just remember us joking of like how many people could have possibly already fallen asleep. And then the lights come on and the bells and everyone's like, it's just the funniest thing. But that's kind of a similar example of like, Right. Okay, maybe like it's been dark and maybe we've dozed off a little bit.
Get a little
bit.
Used to the like darkness. Fallen asleep.
Maybe we don't remember. And then it's like, okay, we're here, we're celebrating. The bells are ringing, we're singing the Gloria. The church is now filled with flowers and... Yeah.
And to use those graces and realizations that the Lord gives us when we recognize, maybe we've fallen asleep or maybe we've become a little too lax, to actually respond and enter in more fully.
Right. It should be jarring.
Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. It should be a little spark of energy. Yeah. So funny.
Actually, Dave, you made a good point. Just this idea of, the Easter season is, yes, the recognition of our risen Lord and the gratitude and the celebration and really entering into that, but also to be a bearer of that light, to bear witness to that light. And the world should see that something is different in this season as we walk through Lent, because we should all be greater sparks. We should all have a greater joy about us.
Yeah, a deeper energy. That's something, again, people know more than me about this, but I think the church in her wisdom has baptized a lot of pagan things in order to like bring about a deeper conversion. And I know there's always that Christmas time. It's usually like the darkest part of winter, and then you can very significantly tell that like the days get longer, I think, lighter after Christmas, because Jesus has entered into the world. And like, I know that usually Easter is set on a specific day. So like as springtime comes, like it gets brighter and brighter and like there's new life coming. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? Like there's nothing wrong with baptizing that and like making that into like, okay, this is the time that we celebrate. We don't know. I mean, maybe we do know the exact time that like Jesus exact date and time like we do. Like I was born at 2:15 on a day in July, but because the church in Rosam has given us these things, like we need to like recognize like there is a significance to Easter being in springtime after everything has been dead or hiding or silent, right? Like the trees aren't dead, they're just hibernating, right? There's still so much going on underneath the surface, but there's so many different analogies that you could use to walk your way through the seasons. But then Easter coming and like everything springing to new life, like just take a moment on your drive today, if you're driving around town, and look at the trees, look at the white trees, especially. I mean, also my allergies feel it, right? Like my body knows it's a different season. But like, look at the trees, look and take a moment every day to stop and see like life growing.
Transformation, yeah.
That's what ours should look like, right? Mm-hmm. Like that Lent is a time for pruning. And I was just thinking about this because I just moved into a new place and my roommates are very into plants. And I've always kind of wanted to be into plants, but I kill them very quickly because I just don't really know how to take care of plants. But it's kind of a beautiful thing. I was helping one of them with like the strawberries in the back, and it looked like, oh no, like the strawberries are kind of being taken over because they kind of grow like a weed. And I was like pulling off the weeds to give more room for like the plant to grow. And it's so interesting, like on plants, like you take off the thing that is dying and it actually helps it grow more. And there, obviously, again, I am not like a botanist or anything like that, so I'm sure other people could say it more gracefully, but there's so many analogies and things that we can use for this season. But the biggest one for me is like just when I'm driving and looking around at the trees and I'm like, okay, Lord, what new life are you trying to spark in me during this season?
Right.
Not only in celebration, but in just like reflection of the good things that he wants to do.
I think about that sometimes when I'm taking a walk. Those moments can be used for, I don't know, listening to a podcast or whatever it may be. And that's not a bad thing, but it is very nice to also take those moments to be in silence so that you can kind of reflect on what's happening in the season and in nature and how maybe the Lord is speaking to us through that. Like the crocuses are finally popping up and mm-hmm. new life is happening. And yeah, how we can use those moments of silence to mm-hmm. give ourselves time of prayer to enter into the season.
Right. Yeah, I mean, that's an example of like what we talked about the last time I was on, was the transcendentals. And like, that's an example of beauty leading us to the Lord, paying attention to our surroundings and the things around us.
Mm-hmm. Actually, Macy, when we were talking about just celebrating well and how maybe the college students have this example in the world mm-hmm, of mm-hmm. maybe how to celebrate in a different way.
I mean, we all do.
We all
if
do.
If I'm being honest. Yeah,
no,
yeah.
And that was where my mind was going, this idea of, oh, well, also as we get older in life, how we forget, I think, sometimes with the busyness of life, of how to celebrate well, how to play, how to mm-hmm. be joyful, mm-hmm. how to be creative.
Right.
And taking time to reclaim those things.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. There's this virtue that's not typically talked about, but, and I hope I don't butcher the word, but ultrapalia. And it's the virtue of good-natured fun.
Mm.
And celebrating or entering in after, you know, work is good. Work is for man. It's
right.
to cultivate us.
Mm-hmm.
But taking those moments for the soul's delight. It's this playful, humorous mm-hmm. Application in our life of good pleasure.
Yeah.
And I appreciated how it's described as the soul's delight.
Mm-hmm.
Because if the soul is going to delight in something, it doesn't have... It doesn't typically have things of the world that would maybe bog down our soul that maybe yeah. some forms of celebration have.
Mm-hmm. It might be, I mean, I would say it's probably synonymous to like my happy things, right? Mm. Like finding those things that like, it's not just like worldly things, right? Okay, dark chocolate and smoothies, great. But like some of the other things that are truly good, like one of my favorite things to do when I move to a new place, is like I find a spot. I haven't yet found one in Columbus, so if you have recommendations, let me know. But I maybe just like walking. I went on a walk through High Banks Metro Park, and that's a beautiful place mm-hmm. to walk. But like when I lived in Fort Collins, I would go up to a reservoir and I would look over like the reservoir with the mountains, and I'd just sit there. And that was one of my happy things. Just like sitting there and being like, mm-hmm. Holy leisure. When I lived in Salt Lake, again, like with mountains, but like there's this place where you could drive up the side and you can look over all the city lights.
Mm.
And it was just like this expansive, twinkling, beautiful thing. Yeah. And even when I lived in Michigan, we like would drive to the lake and just sit there and like be. So just things like that. I think it's a both and. Mm-hmm. As good Catholics, we always get to hold the both and intention, because the world has been created because the Lord allowed it to be, right? Like everything is in his will, whether it's providential or like perfect or permissive, right?
Yeah.
And so it is actually our job to distill like what are the worldly things that the Lord desires me to take in, because I think we can use worldly maybe as like only a negative connotation.
Mm-mm.
And that's not necessarily true. We need to first be formed by the Lord and like his desires for us.
Yeah.
And then be able, like the church has in her wisdom over the generations,
to baptize
it.
Yeah.
And to say, and I'm not condoning anything, right? There are some things that we just should not partake in. Like
right.
Some music that we just should not listen to, different things like that, which is really like personal for each one of us, how we figure that out and how we are led through good mentors, spiritual directors and things to like recognize the things that we shouldn't be partaking in. But most everything, like, yeah, I think I might have talked about this the last time I was on. Like, I have a playlist called Everyday Jesus, which
mm-hmm.
is, like,
mm-hmm.
regular songs that were never written to, like, glorify God, but, like, literally just put one spin on it in your head, and you're like, I'm singing this to Jesus, or he's singing this to me. Like, there's just a lot of ways that that can be done. But that I would consider, like, my playful, like, my soul being at rest when I get to do those kinds of things, because I think it's so fun. Like to like baptize the culture and mm-hmm. to be like, oh, you have no idea how Catholic what you are doing is right now. So I'm going to enter into it, and I'm going to do it like fully, but like, yeah, you just don't know, and that's okay. And like, I can partake in it, and then you can ask me why I do it, and I can tell you a deeper reason than even what. Because as humans, we're always desiring the good, right? I think we might have talked about that last time. Of like, when we sin, it's because we have like a warped notion of what is good.
Right.
And so that's like the church in the seasons, in everything, teaches us how to purify, prune, and redirect our hearts towards the ultimate good. And when we get to do that, we see in everything that we do where that good can be found.
Right. Macy, how, in like this practical sense, because maybe some of us are in seasons right now where there's just real suffering. It might be Easter, but there's also real suffering in our lives.
Right.
Have you found in your own life ways to be present to joy or cultivate joy, even in those moments of, okay, there's real suffering happening around me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I haven't done it perfectly. I've only lived for 28 years, which which is what I'm recognizing as like not very long. Like, I think as humans, we always, I mean, I remember when I was 16, I thought I had the world figured out, right? And when I was 18, I thought I had it figured out. And I think when I'm 40, I'm going to think I have it figured out. And I will never have it figured out. And so even with that, like, just recognizing there comes, I was also talking to like a different friend earlier of like the maturity that comes with time and experience. Mm-hmm. And like, I've experienced things in my life that maybe nobody else will experience that's in this room or listening to this, that have given me a different maturity in those areas. Mm-hmm. And so just recognizing that first, but also like in suffering, sometimes there are just seasons where I, like when I'm sitting in prayer, I'm just crying. I'm like, Jesus, I just want this to be over.
Yeah.
Like, just, and it's okay for that to happen. Like, I cried on the way home from the Easter vigil party because I was sad about something in my life.
Yeah.
Like, and so like, I just experienced this like great resurrection, but then I experienced like this depth, and the most beautiful part about that moment was the grace to be like, Lord, you want this. And I think that's where we find the joy, is like, it's truly in the full surrender and the full acceptance of the will of God. If you haven't read the book, He Leadeth Me, 1000% read it, because that book really is his whole life was just a crazy amount of suffering. And like, it's not supposed to be comparative. I am not going to spend 5 years in solitary confinement and like 14 years in a Russian prison camp. Like,
right.
I'm not going to do that. Probably.
probably.
I hope, right?
Probably not. But I can glean that like from that experience, how to recognize, like, even, and I can only say this because of what I've experienced in my life. If you haven't experienced this, you might not believe me, and that's okay. But in the deepest parts of that suffering, when you are experiencing it, one, like, the Lord is with you there. But also, if we can, for a moment, stop looking inside at our suffering and start looking out and just paying attention to the day. Mm. Just to the day. Like, someone smiling at you, or somebody caring for you more when you're going through the grocery store line, or whatever it is. Like, I remember one time last year, I was in a not a great season, and I just went to the grocery store. And somebody in the grocery store had this, he walked by me and he was like, you look like you could use this. And he gave me this card that was just like, have a great day. And like, just like this weird, like, it's not weird. I think it's a beautiful thing that he does, but he just like put a smiley face on it and was like, I hope this blesses you today. And I don't think I will ever do that to people. And that's totally fine. I think everybody has their unique little callings, but I can ask the person who's serving me what their name is and call them by that name and like hope maybe that. So that was more like how I can bless someone else in their suffering. But I notice that when I'm going through a hard time, when someone texts me out of the blue or different things like that. And so I think it's really hard. It's really difficult in those seasons of suffering. I definitely can get paralyzed and pretty stuck in the suffering. But when I receive and my heart is open to receive the grace that the Lord is giving me to stop looking at the stuff, right? I think a lot of times when we get stuck in those, we're not looking at him. We're looking at the suffering itself.
Right.
And like, we're not asking him, like, how can you bring good from this not in a way that's like, oh, how can you bring good from this? But like, no, Lord, I'm experiencing this and I'm trying to embrace this. Mm-hmm. How can I better embrace this? How can I better, maybe you're not calling me to invite anyone else into it, but how can I better give this to you and find joy? Because there is, like, when I say my happy things, okay, there is a moment where the smoothie is gone, mm-hmm. right? Or where the dark chocolate bar is gone, and where I have to leave my beautiful place and I have to go back to the reality that I'm experiencing. And I have to still find and ask the Lord to show me ways in that day that he's still present with right. me. And that is where the deep joy comes in. It is a choice. Mm-hmm. It's not a feeling.
Yeah.
Right? It's a deep conviction that I'm going to choose to live by this reality, that this is the Lord's will for my life, and he will bring something good from it.
Right. And I really do think that's the key, Macy, that like you're emphasizing the acceptance of that suffering as God's providential care for us, actually.
Right.
And then I think in my own life, in this learning how to cultivate joy, even in the midst of suffering, it starts with cultivating hope.
Right.
And trusting, cultivating a trust that there is always hope in the Lord, and that whatever he is doing, despite what I'm experiencing, mm-hmm. his goodness still abounds, mm-hmm. and whatever he's doing is for my good.
Right. And I think too, I mean, we've had this conversation as friends before. Like, there are times where we don't see the hope. Mm-hmm. And actually, it's kind of annoying when people tell us to hope.
Right.
Right. Like, yeah. like I yeah. told, I told Amanda that. I'm like, please stop. Like, I'm not having that right now. And we do need people to sit with us in those moments. Like, hey, I don't need to force you to do this, but I also need to remind you that this is the truth. And that's what communion is about. Mm. That's what living the season. That's what being a Christian, being a disciple of God is about, is like doing it with others who, when we forget, will remind us.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, and that's
will teach us how to do it.
Going back to John the Baptist there, he wasn't the light. He, you know, he says he's not the light, but he's the witness to the light.
Right.
And that's where very often in these friendships, right, mm-hmm. it's not to shove somebody into the light, but to be with them through whatever darkness is happening, mm-hmm. and still witness
right
to the light, be the testimony.
Just to sit with them in it, that's probably the best witness that you can give. And the just like recognizing, yeah, that's the best thing I could say. It's like, if you're trying to like knuckle grasp like the Christian life and try to be the perfect disciple, it's, I don't know, in my experience, you're never going to be the perfect disciple on this side of heaven. And the only way to continue to grow and sharpen yourself is to surround yourself with people who are also striving for mm-hmm. it, and continue to grow in that maturity, and then look back and see the young people or the people who are just now coming into their faith in a different way at a different season of their life, and say, hey, like, come with mm-hmm. me. Like, I'm not perfect. I'm not going to tell you that I'm perfect, but I can walk with you, and right. I can be your reminder when you forget. And you can be my reminder right. when I forget, right? It's not just me giving to you.
Right.
And that the most beautiful and mutually beneficial discipleships that I have been a part of, and mentorships that I've been a part of, and spiritual lectures that I have received from, are also the ones that are like, you can also teach me.
Right.
Even if you're not at the same place as I.
We're the body of Christ. We need each other.
Yep.
Macy Becker, always awesome. Thank you so much. Tomorrow, we'll be joined in the cafe by Dr. Marlon Della Torre as we wrap up our walk through the Apostles' Creed. And then also Liz Christie, and we're going to be talking Eucharistic revival. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen.
Amen. Alleluia. We'll be back with you tomorrow.